Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, on the festival of the Holy Trinity, we confessed the Athanasian Creed. And in that creed, to sum up, we confessed that we are saved by faith and faith alone. We confessed that we must believe in God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we must believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and who died and who rose again for our salvation. We confessed things like whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. And this is the Catholic faith: whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Like the other two ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' and Nicene creeds, what we confess in the Athanasian Creed is drawn from Scripture and Scripture alone. The Bible teaches very clearly that we are saved by faith apart from works. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard in our Old Testament lesson this morning, Abraham believed the Lord, and that faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so when we consider our gospel lesson this morning, the account of the rich man and Lazarus taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, which ends with the rich man in Hades, or hell, Lazarus in heaven, at Abraham's side, it must mean that Lazarus believed in God, and it must mean that the rich man did not. Scripture is abundantly clear elsewhere, so we don't need to try to discern or suppose why Lazarus ended up in heaven. It wasn't because he was poor and sick. It wasn't because he suffered here on earth and earned his way into heaven because of his poverty. It was rather because he was a true son of Abraham, who sought his salvation only in the long-awaited son and seed of Abraham, the Messiah, in whose day Abraham also rejoiced. Lazarus went to heaven because he believed in Jesus. And the rich man, likewise, we don't need to conjecture why he ended up in hell. It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because of so-called karma that he ended up in hell. Abraham was a very rich man too, after all. No, it was because he rejected Abraham's faith. It was because he rejected the word of Moses and the prophets. It's because he rejected Jesus. The rich man was in hell because he didn't believe in Jesus. But the interesting thing about today's text is that Jesus doesn't say anything about the faith or the unbelief of Lazarus and the rich man. In fact, he doesn't really say all that much about Lazarus at all, but that's a matter for another time, perhaps. Instead, most of Jesus' attention is focused on the rich man, love and his lack of love, his love of money and his lack of love for his neighbor, Lazarus. Now, why would Jesus teach this account, which ends with a man in heaven and a man in hell, and not say a word about their faith or unbelief? Well, Jesus teaches in this way because he is teaching the Pharisees. They are his audience on that occasion. They claimed to be lovers of God, and yet, in the end, they were only lovers of money. So to set the stage, earlier in this chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, Jesus taught the parable of the unjust steward. And we'll hear that a little bit later on in the church here. And the conclusion of that parable, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees were there on that day. They were listening to Jesus teach. And Luke tells us that when they heard these words of Jesus, namely that you cannot serve God and money, they mocked Jesus. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. Why? Because again, they were lovers of money. And so Jesus, out of love even for these Pharisees who mocked and ridiculed him, speaks a word of reproof and correction to them, that they would repent, that they would turn from their love of money and indeed be filled with the love of God. This word of reproof and correction is this, that while it is true that faith alone justifies, that we are saved by faith apart from works of the law, faith without works is dead. In other words, he taught that anyone who says he loves God, like the Pharisees, and yet does not love his brother, is a liar. And so in this account, to illustrate this point, Jesus shows us a rich man who is filled with love, yes, but love for money, love for possessions, love for earthly comforts. He was dressed in the finest of clothing. He feasted sumptuously, not just on special occasions, but every day. Love filled his heart, but it was love for himself. It means in his heart there was no room for Lazarus, no love for Lazarus. Did not love his brother whom he saw, and he most certainly saw Lazarus who was laid at his gate, at his front door. Every day he likely saw Lazarus as he looked out his front door. But he did not love him. That, Jesus teaches, was evidence of his lack of faith. It was that lack of faith that resulted in his eternal condemnation. So, at the end of their lives, Lazarus was carried by the angels to heaven to Abraham's side. But the rich man found himself in Hades, dead and buried. Lazarus enjoyed that feast that he did not get to taste on earth. Paradise at Abraham's side, eating and drinking with the saints and the angels and the archangels in the presence of his hope, the Messiah, the Son of God. He had rest and comfort at last, clothed in a white robe, sharing in the most blessed companionship, the fellowship of all the believers. But the rich man was alone. No food, no rest, no comfort, no companionship. And even in hell, we find, the rich man still lacked love. He crawls out to Abraham. What does he want Lazarus to do? To serve him. Do what he wants. Send Lazarus down here to cool my tongue. Send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them. Make Lazarus work. Treat him as a slave. Again, even in Hades, he had no love. Now, the rich man may have very well claimed faith. He certainly recognized Abraham. He even calls Abraham father. But he was no true son of Abraham because he did not share Abraham's faith. He may have been a child of Abraham by blood, Jew, but not a child of Abraham because he did not trust in the Messiah. His faith was a sham. It's not real faith. For again, as we heard, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Or earlier in 1 John, we read these words, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, Jesus makes it plain. The fact that the rich man did not love Lazarus was a sure sign that he did not believe in God. Make it clear, love does not cause salvation. Love is not the reason for our salvation, at least not our love. But love is the fruit of our faith, the fruit of salvation. It will naturally follow a heart that has been converted and is saved. And where it does not, again, as James writes in his epistle, faith is dead. Now, yes, Jesus spoke these words to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, but as Paul will later write, all Scripture is written down for our instruction, for our reproof and correction. These words are words for us to hear as well. We should heed this warning ourselves, because we also, for the most part, have great wealth and abundance. We may not consider ourselves to be wealthy, but most of us have far greater riches than most people in the world today, and certainly most people throughout human history. We have roofs over our heads, cars in our garages, we have food in our refrigerators and on our plates and in our pantries, and yes, even in the garbage because we can't eat it fast enough. We have more than we know what to do with. Yet what we should do with that abundance is to help others, to care for the Lazaruses whom God lays at our doorsteps. And how quickly we become instead attached to having enough and more. And more is never enough. Forget the needs of others. What's worse, as we neglect the needs of others, as we make abundance a goal rather than a means, we begin to forget our heavenly purpose and our eternal goal, that is to have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith and through faith alone. How quickly we forget to set our hearts on things above and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, does the scripture say, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, the snare, the trap into which many have fallen. Again, Jesus teaches this parable for the Pharisees, but he teaches it for us as well, that we would recognize how the love of money leads our hearts to grow cold and to neglect the love of our neighbor, ultimately the love of God. We hear this warning, this rebuke. What shall we do? What's the proper response to heeding this warning of Christ? To try harder? To do better? To love more? No, for the heart is desperately wicked, and we of ourselves cannot produce the love that God requires. Well, what did Abraham say to the rich man? When the rich man finally felt some love in his heart for others, namely his brothers, and he wanted those brothers to avoid that place of torment, to be delivered from hell, what did Abraham say? They should do a better job of loving the poor among themselves? They should make a bigger point of giving to charity? No. What did he say? That they should listen to Moses and the prophets. They should listen to the word of God. This is what we too ought to do. When we recognize in our hearts cold indifference to the needs of others, when we see in our hearts that the love of money has taken root, we ought to repent, hear the word of the law, feel that contrition and sorrow for our sin, and turn away from that sin in repentance. We ought to believe the gospel. We ought to hear the word of the Lord and hold fast to it. For again, love of the neighbor, true divine love, does not come from within ourselves and our own abilities, but rather it is the fruit of faith, faith in God's love known through Christ Jesus our Lord. As John writes, as we heard, we love because and only because God has first loved us. Yes, we should repent and believe the gospel. Believe that God is love. From eternity, God is love. He is the personification, the embodiment, and the source of love. There was never a time when God did not exist, and that means there's never been a time when God was not love. The Trinity is a divine relationship of love. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. The Son does as the Father has commanded him, so that the world may know that he loves the Father. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And because God is love, He has loved the world and sent his only begotten Son. We know those words. We heard them last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John picks up with these words in our epistle lesson, or just before our epistle lesson, a few verses beforehand, in fact. He writes in verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." Again, this is how God manifests his love, that he sent Jesus to give us life and life in abundance. And then in the very next verse, verse 10, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Again, this is love, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, to rescue you from sin, death, and the power of the devil, to reconcile you to God, from whom you had been estranged, cut off from him and from his love. In love, God the Father sent his Son to be your Savior. In love, the Son of God became the Savior, suffering and dying on the cross to pay for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. In love, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, calling you by the gospel, enlightening you with his gifts, sanctifying you and keeping you in the one true faith. God is love. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, we abide in God. We abide in God's love. God abides in us. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us in Jesus. And then, and only then, when we know and believe the love that God has for us, can true love come forth from our hearts. Knowing love, the love of God in its fullness, how God has manifested that love in Jesus Christ our Lord, our love then begins to grow and bear fruit, the fruit of good works and care and compassion for our neighbor. The reception of God's love through faith changes our hearts. It creates in us new and clean hearts. And these hearts cannot help but return love for love. Love for God, but love for our neighbor, love for others. See, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Jesus says, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples. You have love for one another." As we also heard in our epistle lesson today, "Therefore we will have confidence for the day of judgment, because perfect love casts out all fear." There is a connection between faith and eternity, as we know and confessed, that those who believe have eternal life, but those who reject and unbelief will be condemned. So also there's a connection between love and eternal life. Namely, loving as we have been loved by God, we have no fear, but confidence for the day of judgment. Fear has to do with punishment, writes John. But we know and believe that Christ has taken our punishment upon himself and paid it in full by his holy, precious death upon the cross. By faith, we are certain that our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Again, going back to last Sunday, the Athanasian Creed confesses on the foundation of the truth of Holy Scripture alone that we are saved by faith and faith alone. And yet, as we also noted last Sunday in Bible study, the Creed also confesses that Christ's coming, all men will rise again with their bodies and give an account of their own works. And they that have done good will enter into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. Note that the Athanasian Creed doesn't say that certain people will enter into eternal life because they have done good, but rather those who have done good will enter into eternal life. Who are those who have done good? Only those who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Only those who have faith are able to do good in God's eyes. Because only those who have faith Only those who have come to know and believe the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, only believers are able to do good, to love their neighbor as themselves. And so on Judgment Day, God will point to these good works, not as the cause of our salvation, no, that's Christ and Christ alone, but rather as evidence of the faith through which we have been saved. That faith which bore abundant fruit throughout our lives, fruit that was well-pleasing in God's eyes. And so, when the day of judgment comes, we need not worry or be anxious about whether we will end up in Hades like the rich man. No, John writes, all fear will be removed from our hearts. We will calmly, cheerfully, joyfully appear before God's throne of judgment and enter into eternal life with Abraham and all the saints and the angels. This cheerful, glad confidence is ours because we rely altogether, not on our own love, but on the love of God in Christ Jesus alone, who loved us, gave himself up for us. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.